Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
Well, relatives, in-laws, and friends would have been sleeping on every couch and ancient air mattress, aka the dirt. Streets were packed with people standing shoulder to shoulder, and the sounds of singing and dancing would have been a constant hum in the background. Every local restaurant was packed. Maybe a little bit like May of 2020? Okay, maybe not. There was no room in the local inns. It was Pentecost, yet another Jewish holiday that would have temporarily made Jerusalem's population swell. And Pentecost was probably smaller than Passover, but it was still a really big deal. For the earliest Christians, though, this was unlike any Pentecost they had ever celebrated. See, it had been 5 weeks since Jesus' disciples saw him rise from the grave, and their disposition was beginning to shift. What was once fear was growing into strong faith, and that sense of faith was turning into a sense of expectancy. They could feel in the air that something was different and something was coming. And right before heading over to the temple complex, Scripture tells us that the disciples were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit. And right after, they went out to the temple steps full of the Lord. And Peter preached a barn burner of a sermon, but that wasn't the point. The point was that God sent the same Spirit who filled the apostles and the disciples into all the people who listened and who received Jesus on the temple steps. The church was born. Acts 2:41 tells us that about 3,000 people got saved that one day alone. You know, I want to see a similar move of the Holy Spirit like that in my lifetime, should that be the Lord's will. That would be awesome. But today, I believe the church is anticipating a new revival. And I would ask you to join me in prayer for that. I am praying that we would see tangible gospel growth in terms of new believers in our church and in our congregations globally as lockdowns begin to end. In many ways, Pentecost has always been the Christian church's birthday. So, happy birthday, Christian church. In all its years, Jesus' church has been through everything imaginable. The church has been through persecutions. The church has been through famines. The church has tragically been through divisions amongst itself. The church has been through wars. You name it. Jesus' church has endured it, persevered through it, and overcome it. Jesus' church endures. Jesus' church perseveres, and Jesus' church overcomes. Christians, that's what we do. We endure, we persevere, and we overcome. And that is what we are doing today yet again. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we're doing that all over again today. You know, the Holy Spirit is available by faith in Christ to help you get through whatever you are going through. And one of the most defining works that the Holy Spirit does in every believer's life is to help us endure, to help us persevere, and to guide us towards the process of overcoming. As we celebrate Pentecost today, let's keep the enduring, persevering, and overcoming work of the Holy Spirit in mind. My message title today is The Overcoming Work of the Holy Spirit. Grab a Bible and open it to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we're going to see the same Peter who preached on the temple steps on Pentecost Sunday, the original one, is the same Peter who wrote the book that we're reading from today. And one of the key themes we've seen so far in 1 Peter is that believers can have hope right in the middle of life's storms. You know, we continue to be in a massive storm as a civilization, and we are trying to move forward through it, but the future still looks cloudy. In spite of that, we have tremendous reason for hope today because of what we're going to read in just a moment. So we're going to pray, and we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Would you bow your head and your heart and your home with me? Father, we thank you that you have given us reason for hope, And it's not found in this world. It's found through your Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit and in eternity. Lord, we ask today that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. We ask that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, Spirit of God, we ask that you would open our hearts today that we might respond and become the disciples you want us to be from reading your word and spending time together. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, among other things, Peter is pointing us here to Jesus's example of overcoming unjust suffering at the cross. And Peter is pointing us to the truth that there is actually blessing from God when Christians suffer unjustly, endure it, persevere through it, and overcome it. And this text points us to Christ's example of our suffering servant and as our chief shepherd and as our overseer of our souls. And since today is Pentecost Sunday, we're going to focus on the overcoming work of the Holy Spirit. What exactly does it look like for Christians to endure suffering, to persevere through it, and to overcome it? Well, the first aspect of it that I'd like you to write down is this. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome by practicing biblical submission and by serving others. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to serve in times of suffering, to serve in simple times, and to serve in successful times. In 1 Peter 2:18, Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust." And the actual Greek word that's used there is doulos, and Paul frequently uses this word as well, and it's most commonly translated bond servant. And the concept of a bond servant isn't one that we are familiar with today in modern society, but in the first century, this looked like somebody who owed somebody else a debt or a bond and had to pay for that debt with a certain amount of years of their life in labor. Today, we would call this Roman practice indentured servanthood a form of slavery. And right off the bat, I need to be definitively clear that the Bible never ever says slavery is an acceptable practice. You know, there are places in Scripture where the practice of slavery is described, but there are absolutely no instances where it is ever prescribed or even condoned, even in a tacit sense of approval. You know, the Bible is a descriptive history book in many places, and it says things like, well, this is what people did at that time, and this is what happened because of it. In fact, the Bible records the good, the bad, and the really, really ugly. And when we see slavery in Scripture, it's described as something that happened, but we also always see the negative implications of it right alongside of it. And most importantly, as I already mentioned, it's never prescribed. It's never condoned. In fact, we see Jesus frequently talk about how we have freedom and how we only serve one master, and that's the Lord. And in the case of 1 Peter, the Christians Peter was writing to at this point in history were situationally found to be bondservants, probably many of them, whether they liked it or not. They had very little capacity to affect social change. And so Peter instead takes a pastoral, practical approach with them on how to get through what they're going through to the best of their abilities. You know, there is a place for seeking justice and trying to change a system when it's crooked and broken. But Peter knew that if the Christians at that day had tried to do that at that point in history, it would have wound up worse for them. So he focuses on how to help them get through it instead. Let me also say that throughout history, it's often been Christians who have been involved in anti-slavery related movements. Speaking to bondservants or slaves, Peter says the Christians' first response should be biblical submission to their masters with all respect. And not just the good masters, by the way, also to the bad ones too. Peter was telling Christian slaves to show their obedience and their respect to their earthly masters for the Lord's sake. Now, there were parameters to this that applied then, and those same parameters apply to us today. Before I get to that, though, here's a question for all of us to think about since we're talking about biblical submission. How does this apply to us today? You know, we're called to serve, respect, and submit to authority in times of suffering, in simple times, and in times of success. But what does that look like? Well, first off, I'd say that it's natural to do the bare minimum in any given situation. What's supernatural or spirit-driven is to serve others while you're being poorly treated and to do so with respect. You know, respect doesn't mean that the other person is right. Respect means that you respect God and he's the one telling you to respect them because like it or not, he put that person in authority over your life. So here's how this Bible passage doesn't apply to us. We are not slaves in 2020. As a society, we are still overcoming the ugly reality that slavery and racism were a part of the very founding of our nation and the fabric of our society, and that continues to be cancerous and have lasting effects on us even today. And the pain of it is absolutely horrendous. And even though racism is still very real in America today, and we're still fighting its effects daily, thank God, in America, slavery is no longer a reality. We are not slaves to a person, we are not slaves to a job, and we are not slaves to any government in 2020. Thank God that we are paid to work. Now, work is usually not something that's fun or enjoyable. There's a reason that people pay other people to do work, because it's called work. And you know, some of us work in our area of personal passion and calling, and I happen to have the tremendous privilege of doing that. It's awesome. But you know, even still, a lot of what I do week in and week out just has to, a bunch of stuff in it that just has to be done. And some of us work jobs where we don't necessarily love what we're doing or aren't passionate about it, but the job provides for our families. And I'll tell you what, either position is perfectly biblically defensible for any Christian and is a great position to hold. The great news, though, is that none of us are indentured servants to our jobs. You know, it might feel that way from time to time, but you don't owe your employer anything, and they don't owe you anything. So what does biblical submission look like in a typical job setting where most of us live today? Well, before I talk about what it looks like to submit to someone, I have to think about seeing them as God sees them. Because if I don't see another person as God sees that person, I will never be able to properly submit to them. And before I submit to another person, I need to see them through the eyes of God. And this can be a little bit of a mental chore in some situations because we have to force ourselves to see another human being through God's eyes. But once we're able to do that, I believe that it gets harder and harder to remain upset at them for long periods of time because we realize they're human too. They're created in God's image as well. They need grace just like we do. And, you know, we don't have to work for them if they're treating us poorly, but while we're taking their paycheck, we'd better act respectfully towards them. And it's not for their sake that we're doing it, by the way. The Bible tells us it's for the Lord's sake. See, God loves them just as much as he loves you and I. I find once I've reflected a little bit on how God sees that person, I'm much more open to submitting to them and even doing so with a better attitude. So now this takes me to the question, what does biblical submission look like? Well, here's a little sub question from that. Does biblical submission mean that I have to do whatever I'm told? So I've got three little things I want you to write down about biblical submission. Does it mean when I have to do whatever I'm told? If it's legal and moral, my answer is yes. If it's stupid or unfair, my answer is yes. If it's illegal or if it's immoral, I believe the Bible is crystal clear that the answer is no. See, Jesus says it's a gracious thing in the sight of God when we endure sorrows and even if we suffer for it unjustly. I want to reread now verses 19 through 20. It says, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." See, I'm not saying that we should look for situations where we can go and be treated unfairly. In fact, quite the opposite. But when it happens, because it will happen from time to time, God says for the believer, he'll reward us. And when it happens, God says that our witness gets strengthened in the process. And so if you're in a situation right now where you are repeatedly subjected to poor treatment, here's my advice to you. Man, you can quit. You're not an indentured servant. But I would add to that, you should quit with wisdom and with patience. Find another job first, or start looking for another job and hang in the one that you're currently in until you have the next meal ticket, so to speak. There are some situations where we need to remove ourselves immediately when we're not being treated well. And I would argue, though, that in most times, God can give us the strength to endure in those situations. And God will whisper things behind your ear like, you know, hang in there, keep going. Let the Holy Spirit give you victory over time. See, we should never, ever do anything illegal or immoral, though. And this takes me to the next question. What if I am being asked to do something illegal or immoral? Well, here's the first thing I would say to that. Respectfully push back. You know, don't go being a jerk about it. First Peter says we are to submit to our masters, to the good ones and the bad ones, with all respect. And I believe we can be kind even in dissent. So if you're asked to do something illegal or immoral, respectfully push back. Secondly, seek out a creative alternative. There's an amazing story in the Bible in Daniel 1, 8 through 17, where this guy named Daniel is commanded to eat the Babylonian meat and drink the Babylonian wine, and he didn't feel comfortable with it based off his understanding of the Jewish purification laws. And when you see how he asks the leaders in charge if he can be exempt from it, you see how respectful he is and how he actually challenges them to see what happens at the end of 10 days and if he looks better than everybody else or not. And so it was a creative challenge. And guess what? At the end of 10 days, Daniel looked better than everybody else and his men. And so the king changed everyone else's meal and he took the In-N-Out off the menu. Okay, here's what he was doing. He was seeking a creative alternative. And you know what God did? God delivered him and God came through for him. Frankly, this is what every church just about worldwide has been doing as we meet online as churches. We have submitted to government requests that have come to us. We have been respectful and we have sought a creative alternative. And I believe God has blessed our submission. You know, you can do the same thing if you're asked to do something you're uncomfortable with, or especially when you think something that you're being asked is illegal or immoral. You respectfully push back and then you seek out a creative alternative. And if that doesn't work out, here's the next thing I would say to anyone being asked to do something illegal or immoral. If you feel like you've pushed back and you've sought out a creative alternative and it just isn't working out, you accept the consequences. The great counterexample to Daniel's eating challenge of Daniel 1 is found in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, when the wicked rulers who were jealous of Daniel made a law that Daniel and his friends had to go and worship these pagan gods and this golden image that they had made. It was a situation that was specifically designed to trap Daniel and his friends. Daniel never sought out to become a controversial figure. Controversy found Daniel through evil men who were out to get him. And when it was discovered that Daniel and his friends wouldn't bow to or pray to the king, they accepted the consequences. And I love Daniel's prayer to the rulers when he tells them, he says, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And the next part, you see this little shift where Daniel says, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set us that you have set up in front of us." And I love how Daniel boldly says, "You know, my God's able to deliver me." And he puts it out there with all this faith. And then he's like, "But even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to that idol." And that needs to be crystal clear. What Daniel was doing here was declaring his faith, but at the same time acknowledging that he knew who was the true Lord. And Daniel was accepting of the consequences of not being willing to bow to that image. So I want to tell you, if you're ever being asked to do something illegal or immoral, you respectfully push back, you seek out a creative alternative, and if the person just won't budge, you accept the consequences and you entrust yourself to God. That's what biblical submission looks like. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome by practicing biblical submission and serving others. And you know, the attitude with which we serve those in authority over us often reveals a lot about us. And God will use that respectful spirit to strengthen our witness with people. So submit and serve with a smile as much as you're physically able to do so. And when you can't do it, express what you can kindly and respectfully. And here's another thing to think about how the Holy Spirit helps us overcome. The Holy Spirit enables us to overcome by leading us gently so we can lead others gently. You know, great shepherds are often the most gentle leaders. Peter refers to the imagery of Jesus being our chief shepherd in verse 25. And the Bible uses the imagery of the shepherd to describe God repeatedly all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, one of the primary places that we see this famous image is found in Psalm chapter 23. And I'm going to go ahead and just read it right now. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, let me be clear. There are times when God makes us do things we don't want to do, and it might not feel like he's being very gentle in the process. My experience is that when we look back, we usually see that he was gently leading us, even if it didn't seem that way at the time. And when God does seem to force something into our lives that we don't necessarily like, it's always for our good. Psalm 23:2 gives us one example of that, where it says, "He makes me lie down." Now, the next thing I'm going to say is going to make a lot of sense to you. If you have kids, grandkids, nieces or nephews, or you work with kids, or you've ever been around one for more than a few hours at a given moment, there are times when the kids just get so tired that their parents or whoever's watching them just needs to make them lie down. You ever been there before? And usually the kids just knock out within a few minutes afterwards. But other than forcing us to slow down occasionally, which arguably is one of the biggest things that God's done during this whole COVID season, I don't really think the Holy Spirit often pushes us. In fact, he enables us to overcome in our lives by gently leading us to the still waters that our souls need desperately. And my experience is that the pushy stuff usually isn't from God. You know, a good shepherd gently leads the sheep. It also tells us in Psalm 23 that the shepherd's rod and staff are a comfort to the sheep. And one of the things the rod and the staff were used for was for the occasional whacking of a sheep. Now, by no means am I advocating the use of corporal punishment here. And also, that was not the staff's primary function. Usually, the shepherd's rod was a gentle tool that he or she would use to block a sheep who was going down the wrong path. And when that one would get out of line, a good shepherd would just gently but firmly hold their staff out there to redirect the sheep back to the fold so that everyone was safe again. Here's the point. That's what God does with us. God doesn't usually push us. Sometimes he does, because he is God and he does have that right. But my experience is that in the vast majority of situations I can recall from my own life, God the Holy Spirit gently leads us beside the still water. If you feel disproportionately pushed by a human being to do something that doesn't feel right to you, you know, there's a really good chance that that's probably not from God, because God the Holy Spirit leads us gently in most times. And there are also times when we don't feel like doing something and God tells us, "I know you don't want to do that, but this is a way you can serve that person right now." And that can be an act of faith. What I'm trying to do here in this message is not to spell out for you how God the Holy Spirit operates in every conceivable situation. No human being could ever do that. What I'm trying to do are give you some north stars in your life to point to that say, this is how the Holy Spirit is helping me overcome this really tough situation. And in my own life, being gently led has been one of those North Stars that I've repeatedly come back to. And it's so powerfully seen in the imagery that Peter uses of Jesus being the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. See, the Holy Spirit enables me to overcome by gently leading me. And once I've been gently led, I can learn what it means and what it looks like to gently lead those who are around me. You know, we love when God gently leads us, but we often get frustrated when people who don't do what we want around us aren't listening to us. And instead of being gentle leaders like Jesus and like the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can jerk the sheep around us a little bit and mess up our witness. And you know, this is a great moment right now for all of us to look deep inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, are we gently leading our families right now? Are we gently leading the people who we work with right now? Are we gently leading our society right now with all this division surrounding the coronavirus? Are we gently leading like the Holy Spirit, or are we jerking people around and calling it faith? See, the Holy Spirit helps me overcome by gently leading me. And as He gently leads me, I can learn to gently lead others around me. And the same thing is true for you. The next thing I would have you know is that the Holy Spirit enables me to overcome by returning good for evil, letting God settle the score, and living at peace with all. You know, in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when Jesus was reviled, He never reviles in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten others in response. Instead, He entrusted Himself to God. Jesus did all that so that we could be healed. And yes, that means being healed of our sins and finding our true home in heaven when we die. Jesus also endured all that so you and I could be healed of our need to return evil for evil and settle scores. Jesus endured all of that on the cross so that the Holy Spirit could come into anyone's life who would simply believe in Him. It is totally natural to want to get payback and seek revenge. It is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to return good for evil, to let God settle the score, and to make the choice to live at peace with all. And so on Pentecost Sunday of 2020, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit isn't the Force like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit isn't Jesus, and the Holy Spirit isn't the Father. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, the third member of the Godhead or the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer with the breath of eternal life. You see, when God originally breathed life into Adam's lungs, the Hebrew word that was used was ruach. You can almost hear the sound of breath in the word, the breath of God. And after Adam and Eve fell, the Holy Spirit could only indwell people selectively until Christ would come and accomplish His work on the cross. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of Jesus' wounds, we are healed of our separation from the Spirit of God. And now the ruach, or the breath of God, has been breathed into you. See, the Holy Spirit is who grows us as Christians. The Holy Spirit is who points us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us to submit. The Holy Spirit is always acting in submission to the Father and in submission to the Son, and we are to model that kind of Holy Spirit submission. And that is the power that enables us to overcome. The Holy Spirit has made you an overcomer. You know, wars can't stop the Holy Spirit. Famines can't stop the Holy Spirit. Financial hardship can't stop the Holy Spirit. Persecution can't stop the Holy Spirit. Viruses can't stop the Holy Spirit. Social distancing can't keep the Holy Spirit out of your heart. The Holy Spirit is the power in your life. The Holy Spirit is the power in the church. And so on Pentecost, I just want to remind you of who you have inside of you. You have the breath of God living within you. And because of what Jesus did, He gave you and I the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to overcome. You're an overcomer. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for helping us get to this point in the coronavirus crisis. We are overcoming in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we continue to endure persevere and overcome in this situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're watching this right now and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, God brought you to this broadcast to settle that question once and for all. God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future. He promises to adopt you into his family so you can be called his own son or daughter. He promises to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can live the life that he's called you to. And finally, he offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything any of us could ever dream or imagine. There's just one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if you are wrestling with that question or unsure about the answer, just settle it right here and right now. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. God hears the faith in your heart. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.